He's loving them. He's just saying, so what's going on? Tell me about it. Okay. But then he does say, after a certain point, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Maybe that could sound like a really harsh rebuke, but I don't really think it is. I think he's just saying, guys, I've been over this. You should have known better. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But he's still not revealed himself to them. He's just being a Bible teacher and explaining to them how the Old Testament tells the whole story. So, oops, this thing is... So he's starting in love, and he's working his way into truth, right? Speak the truth in love, as the Apostle Paul says. We speak the truth in love. You have to come in love first to break that hard shell. You have to come sort of softly, in a sense, to break the hard shell. Once the shell is broken and they trust you, people trust you, then you can minister the truth. That's why the hellfire preacher on the public square at the university kind of doesn't work, because it's the old school. I don't know how they do it nowadays, but the old school, where it was just nothing but you evil, wicked, no good thing, you know. Well, that's not the way God does it. That's not the way God does it. So all your Facebook and internet fights, take this to heart. You don't get there by condemning right off the bat. You have to develop some kind of trust, some kind of relationship. Yeah, good, thank you. So that's what Jesus is doing here. He could have just come in and lambasted them. Man, I told you everything. What's wrong with you? Idiot. You know, could have gone like that. That would have probably been my way of doing it. You stupid, you know. But that's not his way. He comes in not even in his glory, but he just comes in as a sort of a stranger and starts explicating the scriptures. Now, what are some of the things? It says from Moses and through the prophets. I mean, we don't know, obviously, all he said. But here's some possibles of what he could have talked about. He could have talked about the prophecy of the seed of woman in Genesis 3. You know, there will be enmity between the woman and the serpent, and between her seed and the serpent's seed, and he, the Messiah, will crush your head, serpent. That's considered the first prophecy of the Messiah in the scriptures. It's called the proto-evangelium, the initial prototype good news. He could have talked about how the Messiah, or how there would be a blessing coming from Abraham for all nations, that there would be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. There was a man who wrestled with Jacob and then blessed him. There's a lion of the tribe of Judah. A voice in the burning bush. The Passover lamb. A prophet coming that is greater than Moses. He's talking to Jews. So Moses is the guy. But one's coming greater than Moses. Captain of the Lord's army to Joshua, sorry. A kinsman redeemer from Ruth. The son of David, who would be a king forever. The suffering Savior in Psalm 22. The good shepherd in Psalm 23. The wisdom spoken of in Proverbs. And the lover from the Song of Solomon. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And the princely Messiah of Daniel. Man, would you not like to have been there to hear that Bible study? That's why it's called the masterpiece of the masterpiece. Jesus Christ himself walking through the scriptures with you to explain to you how all of that is him in the Old Testament. Man, if we get a chance to, you know, I don't know. I always thought maybe in heaven we get to have replays. Yeah, I want to, there's so many things, right? So many things, but that would definitely be one of them. That would definitely be one of them. I just want to hear Jesus explain methodically through the Old Testament scriptures how they all are pointing to him. Plus, I want to see the crucifixion and the resurrection and all the three-year ministry, three and a half, whatever, and the Apostle Paul. I mean, you know, I just want to see it all, actually. Maybe we get to see everything. Man, that would be so, I don't know if that's going to happen, but that would just be awesome. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And somehow it could be all compressed so it doesn't take the same amount of time. Yeah, right. We'll have forever, so. Okay. Where do we go? Then they drew near to the village where they were going. See, they're starting to, something's starting to prick within them, right? They're like going, what? There's something mysterious and kind of marvelous here. What's going on? And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Don't go. Don't go. This is great. This is good. What do you, you know, this is, don't go, please. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. It is no coincidence that it was at communion where their eyes were opened. It was when they were sharing the body and blood of Jesus that they had the revelation of him. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Return to Jerusalem. You are walking away from Jerusalem. Return. Don't walk away from me. Come back to me. So I think there is, this story literally happened. But it also, as many, many verses in the Bible, is a model, a spirit, they call it the spiritual sense. There's the literal sense and the spiritual sense. The literal sense is just the history, the facts, what actually happened. The spiritual sense is this whole thing is a pattern of life for a Christian, the pattern of the Christian life. Yeah, we should be enraptured in praise and worship to God all the time. We should be completely faithful, completely trusting and having faith, and dwelling in the secret place and have His protection and be fully confident in that. That is correct. Psalm 27 is correct. But not if you sin, but when you sin, there's recourse. When you leave Jerusalem, Jesus will come alongside through the Holy Spirit and gently, lovingly bring you back. He will first approach you with in terms of a relationship, and when that is solidified and you are trusting in that, that's when you get the truth. That is probably not so comfortable. There's probably some sin, probably some pride, something like that, that you need to deal with before Him. And it hurts. But it's okay, because you know He's there to take care of you. That is the pattern. That's the pattern. Him with us. And that's the pattern we should be with others, especially our closest people, especially our spouses, especially our parents, especially our children, especially our really good friends. Are we coming at them with just finger wagging, I call it, you know, just the hard truth right off the bat? Or are we first coming at them with to let them know that, hey, you know, I love you, I accept you, but just there's a little rift here we need to take care of. We need to get to the bottom of first. Or, you know, first I want you to assure, you know what I'm saying. I want to assure you of love, my love for you first, and then go for the jugular. But, because he will. He also can be stern, right? God can be stern. He's a loving, but disciplining Father. It's what we all want. It's what everybody responds to. You can't just be the one, but not the other. You have to be both, but you have to also get it in the right order. I had teachers in college. Of course, they weren't loving me, but I mean, you know, we didn't have some tight relationship or something. But just as an example, I had some teachers who were very lax, didn't require homework to be turned in, etc. I had other teachers who were very strict about it. And they were actually harder. Their classes were harder, and they were also more demanding. But those were the classes I did the best in, and the classes that I learned the most in, because they were demanding something of me. It, you know, if I didn't do it, I was going to get a bad grade. Well, it turns out I kind of got not as good a grade in the other one too, but, and I didn't learn as much, because I could blow that one off. I could just ignore it and not feel like I was going to get penalized for it. So anyway, yeah, God our Father is that model. He's the loving Father, but He's also the disciplining Father, but He does in a special order. Anyway, some of this I definitely got from other people. I didn't just make all this up myself. I'm not that good. But That really spoke to me. I'm like, yeah, that is God. That's the way the Lord operates. And yeah, my goal is to be David in Psalm 27. The one thing I desire is to be with him. You know, I mean, in like guitar playing, used to, I don't know if they say this anymore. I'm so out of that loop, I don't even know what's what anymore. But back in the day when I was learning and wanting to be a really good guitar player and all that, there was this theory that if you could just hit the one perfect note, you know, not play a lot of notes, just the one note at the right time, on the, you know, against the right chord and all that, that is the goal. It's kind of silly, actually. But that was the goal, okay? And that was sort of the ideal thing, you know, if you could just hit the right note at the right time. Well, that's what Psalm 27 is. One thing I desire. All those other distractions just go away. You know? Just go away. I want to get in my closet and, you know, I just want to be a monk and have nothing to do but focus on that all the time. I'm kidding. But, you know, yeah, we can't do that, honestly. In a practical sense, we all have jobs, we all have families, we all have all sorts of things that require attention. But ultimately, the goal is going to be to just dwell with God. But there are things, those things I just mentioned, that distract us from that, pull us away from that, or, of course, obviously, sins, just rank sin pulls us away from that. So don't be discouraged when you sin. Just listen to that Holy Spirit coming up alongside you to help you, to be your advocate, to be your comforter, to be your counselor. Okay? All right. God bless. God is good all the time. Monty, you have become the official prayer closer guy. Offering? Oh, yeah, offering, sorry. We need some men to do the ushering. Collecting, not ushering. Whew! Does anybody remember Eldred Thomas? Yes. From KVTT, yes. 91.7? Did not our hearts burn within us? Do you remember that? Yep. Did not our hearts burn within us? Talking about the road to Emmaus, how the disciples' hearts burned within them as Jesus was explaining all those scriptures in the Old Testament. Yeah. And he opened to us the scriptures. Yeah, it was such an oddly phrased song. Didn't really flow, but it stuck in my head, so something was good about it. Yeah, remember, after all, that was what, 45 years ago? Yeah, it's when I was in college. All right, now, Monty.